y'all doing? Good. I'm seeing some thumbs up. Good. So how is everyone enjoying, by the way, that we're back in the Jesus Gets Us series on Sunday mornings? I'm really enjoying these videos. And basically, I wanted to talk with you guys about Jesus Gets Us. And I don't have a video, so sorry about that. I know, you know, we do enjoy those, but I wanted to talk kind of on another level of why it's important that Jesus gets us. Why is this such a big deal? Why do we keep pushing this point? Why are we hammering it home so much that Jesus understands our situations? So the Jesus Gets Us videos, if you don't know, by the way, you know, if it's your first time here, if you're just watching us online, by the way, welcome. Hi, how you doing? If you're not familiar with the series, it's these short clips where they talk about how Jesus understands some aspect of what it means to be human, of the human situation, what our lives are like. You know, like Jesus understands what it's like to be misunderstood, or he understands what it's like to experience pain, or all of these things. And at the end they say, you know, Jesus gets us. So what we're really talking about in this conversation is the incarnation. It's this mystery that we as Christians believe where God became a human being named Jesus. And when he did that, he emptied himself of his divinity and took on all of our attributes other than sin and became just like us. And so he became a baby. He had to grow up. He had to live and learn and grow in wisdom and stature, and eventually he died and then was raised, and then all, you know, the rest of the story is pretty well known, I hope. If you don't know it, I would love to tell you the story, the Cliff's Notes of it. But I have 6 points today that I'd like to go through really briefly about why that's such a big deal, why Jesus gets us, and why that's so important. So the first one, I'd like to go to Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 53 is a great chapter. It was, I think, in the 7th century BC, the prophet Isaiah wrote this as a prophetic look into the future of Jesus' death, and it's one of several, there are these songs scattered throughout the book of Isaiah that they call the servant songs that are talking about this guy who is to come, who is the servant, and this is talking about the way he suffers and he dies. So I'm just going to read this to you. It's starting in verse 2, or halfway through verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Now, I won't speak for you guys. Nothing in that paragraph is something that I would just automatically sign up for. None of it sounds pleasant at all. So when we say that Jesus understands pain, that he understands suffering, I mean, this is a fairly long paragraph of all of these different types of negative experiences that a person could have. And Jesus went through all of them. He understands where we're coming from. And I think when we start the conversation about why is this important, why does it matter, a lot of us have a tendency to blow past the most obvious answer, which is that he understands us, and there is comfort in that. There's a video that we show sometimes here at Harvest, usually when there's about to be a marriage encounter. And in this particular video, it's a young lady, and she's talking to her husband about something. She's talking about how she's getting all these headaches, and how there's always just like this feeling of pressure all the time. And then eventually, halfway through the video, she turns her head, and you see this screenshot, and she's got a nail sticking out of her forehead. And of course, the idea is that supposedly, you know, stereotypically, generally, men are trying to fix the problem, and women are just trying to be understood, and you know, and so have someone say, "By the way, I see you and I hear you," and I got to tell you, it doesn't always work out that way. I mean, because honestly, I'm usually the one saying, like, "No, I just want to be heard. I'm just saying it doesn't always fall, you know, the husband is this way, the wife is this way. I'm just going to leave it at that. But there is value in just being understood. There is value, intrinsic value, in sharing your feelings with someone else, because that's a basis for a relationship. And we are in a relationship with God. And so it matters that he understands what we're going through so that he can just connect with us on a basic level in our suffering. And without that, there really isn't all that much comfort. So our first point tonight is, because he gets us, we're not alone in our problems. We have somebody with us, and that even by itself is valuable. And look, to be fair about the video, I know a lot of people, men and women that I've talked to about the video, have kind of expressed some frustration because obviously, you know, it's a metaphor. I don't know anyone who would have a literal nail sticking out of their forehead and go, we don't need to take it out. I just need to be heard. No, take the nail out. Like, I get that. And that's kind of where our next point goes. If you've got your Bibles, by the way, all of these scriptures are in the Harvest app as well. I don't usually do like the notes of what I'm going to say. I mostly just put what I give them in the office is the scriptures, because I give more context there. So if you want to read along, even if you don't want to flip through your Bible app, they'll all be there if you want to read along. But I'd like us to go to Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, what I love about this passage is that because Jesus gets us, it's not just, oh, I'm so sorry that bad things are happening. Oh, you let me suffer with you. Let's just, you know, hold me in the darkness. That's not God's point here. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, by the way, there's hope. By the way, there is a plan to fix the things that are broken. And I just love that it mentions both mercy and grace. Now, a lot of the time we mix those two concepts up. We think both of them as like, okay, so you did something wrong, we're just going to overlook it. That's mercy. But grace, according to Titus chapter 2 and a couple of other places, grace is giving something that you don't deserve, as opposed to mercy, which is not getting the punishment that you do deserve. But grace tells you, by the way, you now are empowered to change. You are empowered to live differently. You now have strength that you didn't have before. That's what God gives us. When it talks about him giving us grace, it's because you've ever heard the saying that he loves us where we're at? God does love us where we're at. That's mercy. But his grace says, I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to help you past this. And so our second point today is that because he gets us, we have hope. There is help coming. There is somebody beside us saying, let me walk beside you. Let me walk you through this so that you don't have to stay here in the mess. That's great. And to take it even a step further, it's not even just that he allows us, that he gives us help. He even showed us how to do it. He walked the path before us so that we would have, you know, we would be able to emulate what he did. Next, I'd like to take us to Philippians 2 on that note. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7, and then we're going to stop there. Philippians 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, you may have noticed that the part I underlined in the slide is have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is follow his example. Do what he did. We've probably all seen the bumper stickers or the bracelets or all the different things that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, the idea here is we can follow his example. Now, part of the reason that we can do that is because we've received grace, and part of the reason we've received grace is because he knows what we're going through. But part of this is also because he's gone before us, because he lived a life without sin, even though he was tempted in everything, because he, you know, he bore the weight of being mistreated, of experiencing pain, all of those things that we experience as well. We can watch how he navigated this very complicated experience that we call humanity, and we could go, oh, this is the right way. I know it's the right way because Jesus went before me. And I would even say that there's two ways that we can follow his example. And by the way, this point, if you didn't get it, is because he gets us, we have an example to follow. I meant to say that earlier, sorry. But there's two ways that we can do that. One of them is, yes, we should be humble, we should submit to God, all these things. But the other thing is that he did that for us, and therefore, if we're going to follow his example, it's not just that we should be self-sacrificial, it's that we're self-sacrificial on behalf of others. Because what God was doing, when Jesus became a human being, he bridged this immense gap between, because before then, it had always been God is at a distance. You know, he's the God that's far off, and you don't get too close because you're worried that you'll die because of the sin that you've got on you. But with Jesus, there's one of his names when he was first born, they called him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Because for the first time in human history, God is walking around with sinful humanity, eating food with us, giving hugs, you know, talking face to face with people. And that's an extraordinary thing. God bridged that gap, and so we should be willing to do that with others. And what he gave up is infinite. And just from a practical standpoint, that causes me to ask, what am I not willing to give up, you know? He emptied himself of all of the rights of being God. What rights am I still clinging to? Because I got to tell you, biblically, if we identify with him, if we call ourselves Christians, if we were baptized, the whole point of baptism is you're identifying with him in his death and basically giving up your old life. Well, I got to tell you, dead people don't have rights. And so as we join his kingdom way is give up your rights for someone else. Whatever they say, whatever my privilege is, whatever my right is. No. I want to spend that on someone. I want to give it away. And I'm not there yet. Like I'm still working on that. That's why I had to read Philippians 2 again and again and go, okay, well, you know, this is the example. I'm following the example. I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm saying this is the ideal. Let's do this thing. It doesn't stop there. Let's keep going in Philippians 2 because I have more to read. Starting again in verse 9, it says, therefore, once again speaking about Jesus, it says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, by the way, Lord there could easily have been in all caps. You'll see that sometimes in Scripture because that's them talking about God's name. And because what Paul is doing here, by the way, is he's quoting from Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah 55, God goes through this whole thing about how there are all these idols and they're worthless and they're made of stone and they can't speak. And he says, I'm the only one. And by the way, at the end, this is what's going to happen. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that I am the Lord. And so there, Paul is just identifying that, by the way, Jesus is absolutely God. But the way we know that that's true is because he emptied himself. It's because of his humility in his heart and the fact that he displayed the heart of God in coming to us, in allowing himself to be crucified, in giving up all of his rights, and in suffering with us. So, because he gets us, Jesus is worthy of our worship. I don't want to worship a God who always just pushes us away and says, No, I don't, this is beneath me. You don't understand. I don't get dirty. I don't do the suffering thing. That's somebody else's problem. That's not the God we serve. Our God is infinitely good, so good in fact, that he came. Another, by the way, the Philippians 2, that chapter, it's kind of like a poem, and a lot of scholars think that it was a hymn that was sung in the early church, based partly on the words in Isaiah 55. I do have one other hymn in here from the Bible. Next, I'd like it if we could go to Revelation 5. Starting in verse 7 is where we're going to read on the slide, but I just want to give you some context here. Revelation 5 is where John, of course, is having this giant vision of the throne room of God and all these things that must take place. And he gets to a point in the vision where God the Father is sitting on the throne and he holds out a scroll that's got seven seals on it. And there's this question that rings out, who is worthy to open this scroll and read what's on it? Who is worthy to break the seals? And so they look through all of heaven and earth and they can't find anybody because nobody is worthy. Nobody has a right to open this scroll, whatever is written on it. And so John, of course, is weeping and weeping and weeping until an angel comes up to him and says, hey, buddy, it's okay. We finally found someone who is worthy to open the scroll and read it. And so John stops weeping. And this is what happens. So John turns around. And he's like, they're like, look at the lion. So it says he turns around and he sees the lamb. And starting in verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we don't really talk much about the scroll when we talk. Like, we love singing this. I love singing this. You know, we get up here and, you know, everything. Because what is written on the scroll is God's end time judgment against humanity. Sorry. Ooh, that's very different. Sorry that I let my mic drip. Can you hear me now? Cool. The scroll, what's written on the scroll is God's end time judgment against humanity. And this is good news. And I know it doesn't sound like good news, because we tend to think of judgment and we go, oh, that's bad news. No, it's good news. And the reason it's good news is because it's Jesus. And because he gets us, Jesus is the only qualified judge for all of humanity. I don't want to be judged by someone who doesn't know what it's like. But because Jesus came, because he's been tempted just like us, because he's walked in our shoes, and because he knows what it's like, he even knows what it's like to be judged by God. Because he was on the cross. So he is the only person in all of human history who is qualified to judge. And I say that's good news. And I know a lot of people have hang-ups about Jesus the judge. You know, we like to think of him as the nice, gentle Jesus with, like, the lamb on his shoulders. Some of you are old enough to remember Keith Green. You know that one album cover where he's got like the lamb and he's smiling and he looks all gentle? Growing up, I saw that album cover because my parents had all of his albums. I thought that was a picture of Jesus. Like, my earliest mental images of who Jesus is are Keith Green with that lamb on his shoulders. I don't think that's a bad image, honestly. Like, it's pretty close to accurate, probably. But except for, like, the T-shirt. Like, that part might be a little off. Point is, we like to picture this gentle Jesus with the lamb. But the fact is that Jesus is the judge of the earth. And it's even explicitly stated in John chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. It says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover," and watch this carefully, "the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Jesus is in charge of judging us. And that's good news because he's full of mercy and because he gets us. And because he was willing to lay down his life, because he went to the lowest place, because he was humble, and because he's obedient to the Father, we know that he's going to be gentle in his judgment. And we know that he isn't going to judge out of, you know, vindictiveness or harshness, because he knows what it's like. Doesn't mean he's not going to judge, but he's full of mercy. In fact, that is my last point here. Because he gets us, we have received mercy. And I love that we have a merciful judge. It's very important. About this mercy. So basically what happens is that it's only through Jesus' blood, which gets applied to us, that we can receive mercy. You know, that's the only way for remission of sins is by the shedding of blood, as it says in, I believe, Hebrews. Don't quote me on that. Point is, the only reason Jesus' blood was shed, the only reason it works, is because he became a human being, because he gets us. 1 Corinthians 5:21. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. This is one that pretty much changed my life when I first really got a hold of it. I studied it for like a month. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, no one had ever told me before that I have the righteousness of God. I thought I was still walking around, you know, carrying my sin. But finally someone explained to me, no, he took it. It's an exchange. It's like the best deal in all of human history. But it's this exchange. He takes what's ours, we take what's his. And it doesn't say just that he took our sin. It says that he became sin. In his being, on the cross, he became sin itself. From all of us. Which means that what he gave us wasn't just a rubber stamp that says, "Oh, you're righteous, we know you've got problems, but you know, we're just going to ignore them, wink, wink." No, what he says is, "You have become the righteousness of God. It is who you are. It's not just something you wear. It's like it's in you. It is you. That's what we are." And if we get our heads around that, maybe some of the problems will actually be fixed. I'm just going to throw that out there. It's this grand exchange. And that's something that I think we wrestled with for a long time, for centuries, as the church, because it's just such a profound, it's this, I hardly believe it today. It's such good news, you know? I'd like to close with a quote from a man named Anselm of Canterbury, who lived in the 11th century. He was reading and thinking about this whole thing, and he actually wrote a whole book called Why God Became Man. Or, in other words, why is it so important that he gets us? And I just want to read this quote to you. He says, "But the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. So that the same person must be both man and God. Thus, it was necessary for God to take manhood into the unity of his person, so that he who is in his own nature, so that he who in his own nature ought to pay and could not, should be in a person who could. Guys, we had a real problem. Huge problem. The sin was too great. We were never going to earn our way out of it. That's not how it works. You still can't earn your way out of it, by the way, in case anyone's still trying. But there's great news. And that great news is that Jesus became a human being. Because a human had to make the payment. And only God could afford the payment. So God's looking around like, oh, I got a solution, guys. It's me. Hi, I'm the solution. It's me, says God. Anyway, so he gets us. For at least six reasons that I just described, that is phenomenal news. It is incredibly important that we meditate on this frequently, that we put it before our eyes and just think about it, chew on it, wrestle with it, that Jesus became a human being, that he understands, that he's been where we are, and that he's good. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for not pushing us away, not saying, and you very well could have, you would have had every right to say, this is not my problem, because it wasn't, but you made it your problem. And you left your throne, you left heaven, and you came down, and you said, I'm going to be just like them. And you crossed that infinitely long bridge between God and man, and you said, I'm here. Tell me where it hurts. You're good, and you're kind, and you're generous, and you're gracious. And God, we cannot praise you enough for the amazing gift that you've given us, not just of mercy, not just of grace and help. All of those things are great, but God, you've given us yourself. There is no better gift. You've given us yourself, and for all eternity, you will be the God who became a man. Thank you. Help us to worship you accordingly. In the awesome mystery of this thing that you did that we never would have thought of in a million years, help us to worship you the way that you deserve for your wisdom, even though it looks like foolishness to us. God, you're so wise. And help us as we go about praying tonight, because this is a prayer meeting, help us to pray in faith, knowing that we're not talking to a God who doesn't understand. We're not talking to some distant, you know, guy on a stone chair up on Mount Olympus somewhere. No, we're talking about the God who took on our dust, who experienced our pain, who knows what it's like to need things. You're so good, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.